Some years ago, when I was living further up the valley, I was at a, I was conducting a funeral. No, I was assisting at a funeral. And just before the service was to happen, one of the members of the family stuck their head in and said, "Oh, and by the way, you're both asked to be present in whatever the room number was after, so you can observe the reading of the will." I thought so too. I've lived around the valley quite a bit, but I hadn't heard that one. Nevertheless, I would sometime much later, still up in the valley. But anyway, I was quite interested in that. And of course, they weren't there I shouldn't say of course, but they weren't there to looking for immediate advice, but we were asked, so we would be around if anyone tried to pull a fast one later. Well, didn't have to do any more on that one, or the next one I experienced. So there we are. So I guess why I'm reminded of that story, of course, is our reading. So that some of that stuff still hangs over on us. But in the case of the reading today, the guy who shouted out, even though he was he was a cad, it was all right for the rabbi to ask somebody to give a legal ruling on whatever was going on and to ask for that information. The problem with this guy is he had to know what the answer was. It's all there in Scripture. Numbers 27, 1 to 11, if you want to have a look sometime. I'm going to kind of tell you what it's about, but I'm not going to quote it. Anyway, Numbers 27, 1 to 11, it's the stories of the story of the daughters of, I have to be careful with this, because Zelophehad. I don't know who Zelophehad is. And if you look around, it's pretty hard to find out, so don't just Google it. That won't do it. Somewhere in there, it'll say who her father is, and maybe by that we can trace it back. But we know it's one of the tribes of the people of Israel. And it's actually it's a very important story, because it's about justice for his five daughters, after their father's death. And I'll leave the rest of it to you to find, but the point is, there are precise instructions in there about the order of inheritance. This is the way it works. So if this guy was being fully upfront, he would have said, well, I don't know what he would have said. He might have said, "This is how I see it, but are you sure?" Or, you know, some way of doing it. But he pretended it wasn't even there. And, whatever was going on, the young man wants the older man's wealth. And that was the only way he could think together. We don't need talk or worry about that, at least right now. Jesus goes around all his stuff to the real business. The real business that's transpiring, and that business is greed. Ripped big. Greed. Jesus names it immediately. And then, as is so often the case with him, he tells a story to try to help his followers understand what that means, what it is when he says greed. And so, of course, he still tells the story of the foolish farmer. The farmer is portrayed as a shrewd man, probably also an evil man. You can just see him. You can just see him. This is my chance. Wow, how often do you get a crop like this? I can make it go. I'll tear down those current barns. There's nothing wrong with them, except they can't hold all the grain they've got this year. So I'll tear them down, and I'll get nice new permanent barns that are much bigger and will hold all the grain I have now. And I will know then security. And I will be able with comfort to eat, drink, and be merry. Very clever. One commentator speculates just one way he might have worked out how clever he was. As I said, the harvest is spectacular. Never had one like this before. So if I get the capacity to store it, you can stay there a while. We know how to look after it. And by having that capacity, I will increase my wealth substantially. In the regular cycle of things, the excess would have driven the current price down, because he would have distributed it to the rest of the market, and people would have got their grain at a lower price. But this way, we held it for now at the price it's at, or maybe a little better, you know? And that was fine. Without something to contribute to the market, things will stay the way they are until we encounter the next bit in the regular cycle of things. And of course, there will be leaner years, which will create a scarcity of grain. And I'll have some to sell in the midst of the scarcity, and it will be so scarce the prices will go up, and I will get richer and richer. Well, you know the story. You know how it works. With any luck, I would create more wealth when I sell that surplus, and I would live in comfort the rest of my days. Well, that's one way it could have unfolded. I'm not going to explore any others. I think that might have been a fairly realistic one to expect. So we know that what Jesus has described, whatever else he wanted us to think, he made sure we would know he was describing a self-centered farmer. A farmer who was prepared to punish his poorer colleagues, who was prepared to make an unethical profit, and was prepared to participate in the harming of the very economy of the community. He will control the market at the expense of his neighbors. And that, my friend, whatever the form, is greed. Red meat. Greed. Back to the parable. Just as the farmer thinks he has everything set. It couldn't be better. God says, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you." Whoops. And what's all the goodies go to then? Who gets them? Or does it matter? What you do know is that's how much the riches you long for can do for you in reality. Value is found not in great possession beyond anyone's need, but in the rightness, a richness towards God's justice. The ability to do the exact opposite to what the commentator I mentioned was speculating on in that little part of the story. That story, you can find all kinds of other little things, as we always can with parables. Usually there's only one point in the parables, and there's no question that this one is greed. And as we reflect on greed, well, we know first of all that it is the moral antithesis of generosity. The notions are related. In fact, they're right at the other end of the scale to each other. Whether it's in our personal wealth and its management, when I was pitching at 8 o'clock, at that very moment, I looked at the person who helped me manage the money. So we had a little conversation after, and things were okay, but I don't know if I did that this time. I probably offended enough already, it doesn't matter. Anyway, it's in our personal wealth, that can be the case. Good is the moral antithesis of generosity. In our political activity, can definitely be the case. In our corporate relationships and what we expect of them, oh, how we could go on that one, eh? In our manipulation of markets to increase my, whatever it is, increasing, and many other things I'm sure you could think of. In the same vein, greed is the moral antithesis of generosity. Greed makes us worry about security for the future instead of trusting God who holds the future. That's a really important one on every one of those levels which I mentioned. Too often, when I encounter, or did in my work, encountered difficulties that people were facing, it was so often brought on by just that. I'm watching this start now, stop now, it's up, it's down, it's up, oh, I'm okay, you know. And they ran, they ran themselves ragged trying to keep up with that. And am I super rich or only rich? And if I'm only rich, I'm really poor, because you never know what I'll need to stay rich. And, well, you know how it can work. We've all been there to some degree, I think. But when we live there, the life is sapped out of us. And that's because greed makes us worry about security for the future instead of trusting God who holds the future. We are all reasonable people here, I think. And we can know what that means in terms of being sensible, of the balance that life brings, or whatever. But we also all know what it means to be longing for more and more and too much. Greed makes us worry about security for the future. God holds that future. Greed destroys. Generosity blesses. This little story that we've heard so many times, that was told to a guy at the time of his father's death because he was arguing, fighting with his brother's interpretation of his rights, which happened to be correct, of course. Not very just, but correct. It was by the rules. And the word Jesus wanted to leave with him more than any other was greed. The word I wanted to leave with you more than any other, while hoping you don't expect, you don't forget greed, is generosity. God's generosity, our own generosity, each one. The generosity of this community and of all communities that claim to follow in Jesus Christ. To have a generosity that is just, that is fair, that feeds, that houses, that looks after everybody. And if I got enough to do a few hundred thousand of those houses in my bank, well, I wouldn't have that in the bank, would I? If I have enough for that, then I should be doing something about it. That's greed. Making it do something is generosity. Making it work for justice is generosity. Giving our lives for others is just like Jesus experienced it and said it would be for us. As we give our lives, as he gave his, we receive life and we place ourselves in the hands of the one who controls the future. Greed destroys, generosity blesses, and my desire and wish and will and prayer for all is that we will know the richest blessing imaginable. Amen.